Oh, there's shit. I was thinking that this would just be a good time to close in prayer. I mean, it's just been awesome. And it almost makes me cry when I think how the Holy Spirit puts things together. I mean, I didn't talk to Judy at all about songs. And I think Kathy and Judy worked on that. And I didn't talk to Mary. Mary, you stole one of my scriptures this morning. I guess God wants us to really latch on to that scripture that we'll be using twice. And I want to start with an illustration. I need 5 volunteers. And you need a pen, so if you don't have a pen, let me know. I have pens here. So, Joanne, thank you for volunteering. Do you need a pen? Judy? And 2 more people? Okay.
Sure.
It sounded like a yes to me. Do you need a pen?
Yep. You have it?
One more person that wants to... Okay, thank you, Deb. So look at the paper and take about less than a minute and just write on the back what you see. And while they're doing that, I think one of the things that's been impressed on me this morning and impressed on me as I was studying is we want to be thankful this week. And I heard this loud and clear this morning. We want to be thankful about what God has done for us. So often at Thanksgiving, we talk about all the stuff we have. We want to be thankful for what God has given us. And I've heard that. So when you're thankful this week at Thanksgiving, try to focus on that. I'm here to collect your papers now. If you're...
Oh, I didn't do it. What are you doing?
Just write what you see. Yeah, what you see.
Same.
It went through. Oh, this is ticking. I'm just looking over these, so.
I got
one word's fine. I wanted to be brief. Interesting. I got some good answers here, actually. Actually, Joanne, I like your answer. Joanne has white blank paper. Okay? Most people focused on what do you think? What do you see when I hold this up?
Lots of dots.
Lots of dots. What's there more of, dots or white blank paper?
White blank paper.
Yeah. Now, that's a good analogy. That will go well with the sermon. This one says 2 dots on each side. Can you? It's the same dot, but it's actually one dot. But can you? Do you even see the dot? It's very hard to see. It's just stuck in the corner. This one person saw a smile. Didn't see the white paper. Neither. Most people didn't see the white paper. This is just a period, a dot, a speck, a point, or a belly button. So again, the focus is on the dot, not the white paper. And here's another good answer. We have good answers here. This says white paper and 2 black dots. And then it goes on to describe the dots. Can you see where the dots are in this paper? Can you guess where I'm going with this? By the way, if you want to open your Bibles to Colossians a while, you can. We'll get there. What do you focus on in life? What's important to you? What do you think about? What keeps you awake at night if you can't sleep? What do you worry about?
I pray. I don't worry.
When you pray, good answer. Often in life, we tend to focus on the things that bring us difficulty. Maybe it's problems. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe it's a physical issue. Judy, I didn't ask if I can share about you, but I think of Judy, that dot could represent her knee. And it's kind of hard not to focus on your physical problems sometimes. But when we talk about being thankful, the white represents all the good things that God does for us. But you see how easy it is to focus on something that doesn't have anything to do with God. This one, I put a smile on there because sometimes...
How do you know it's a smile?
Well, that's what I said it was when I did it. And Dave thought it was a smile too, so... A frown. Oh. Well, you wrote smile, so that's good. So this is to represent, I think this is a problem we have in America. Because of where we live, it's very affluent. We have pretty much everything we need. Some people actually have a room in their house where they park their car in, which many families don't have a car, and their home is smaller than our room for our cars. So you see where I'm getting at. So sometimes our focus isn't on a problem, but our focus is on all the good stuff we have, and we can get carried away with that. And I had to think about the book of Judges, because in Judges, you know what happens? There's a cycle. Mary, you remember this? We went over this with the youth years ago. There's a cycle in Judges. People are following the Lord, and they love the Lord, and everything's good. And then things get really good, and then they start straying from the Lord. They don't really need God in their lives. And they rely on stuff and other things. And then they might have a little bit of difficulty and they end up worshiping a false god because, well, this country's doing better than we are, so I'm going to worship that god so we're like they are. And then it gets really bad and they're in despair and then God sends a deliverer and then they get back to God and it's a big cycle over and over. So stuff sometimes can draw us away from our Heavenly Father as well. This Thanksgiving, we need to focus on the white paper and not the problems in our life. We need to be focusing on God and what he's done for us and all the good things that he does for us. And at the end of the message here, I'm going to ask you, what are some things you're thankful for? And Mary did that already, but now you have more time to think about it. So write them down during the message or as we go through some of the scripture. And then you can share that at the end of the service. We need to learn to trust God no matter what our circumstance, and sometimes that's very difficult. We need to be thankful for all the stuff he's doing for us. Trust him to take care of you. Worrying never changes anything. We just need to pile that. If you have a worry, give it to God and trust him to work it out. So how do we focus on God? How do we keep him where he needs to be in our lives? How do we not get drugged down by all the things we see that are physical, not spiritual, going on in our life that might keep us from him or make us question him or, why didn't you heal me, God? Or why didn't you do this, God? Why do I have to go through this, God? So I hope it's okay with you, Barry. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. Verses 22-4:1. They kind of go together, and I think it's okay because Barry didn't really deal with this. Last Sunday, Barry talked a lot about Christ living in us. So Paul wants Christ to be living in us. He wants our lives to be affected by God living in us, and it should make a difference in how we treat others and how we live our life. And I think that was the theme kind of last Sunday, and Barry went over some things that relate to that. But we're going to start out looking at chapter 3, 22-4:1. So if you have that, you can go ahead and read that.
Colossians 3, 22-4:1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Who's in control of your life? I think that was kind of the question from last Sunday. Who's in control of your life? And then the other thing, as I looked at these verses, I had to think, does the Bible support slavery? I mean, I think some people have said that. And so I'm going to answer that right now with a resounding no and a yes in some circumstances. And we'll get into it. I'm going to explain each answer there. Where we're at, I think what Paul was really trying to get through to the church at Colossae, slavery was an issue in the church. So the letter was delivered by, I think, Tychius, and he had a helper with him whose name was Onesimus. Does that bring up anything, Onesimus? Right before Hebrews, there's a small book in the Bible called Philemon. Philemon was part of the church at Colossae. And Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And we know that Onesimus had run away. And he had become a Christian with Paul in Rome while Paul was in chains. I don't know how that all happened, but we know that happened from Scripture. And so Tychius is bringing this letter to the Colossian church and most likely had a letter for Philemon, who is part of that church. And Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus, was coming back with this letter. And so the whole book of Philemon, you can tell that the Bible doesn't really support slavery because Paul is asking Philemon to give Onesimus his freedom. And he uses some convincing words, you know, if there's a debt owed, just pay it to me. And then he kind of puts, not to mention that you owe me your very life. So I kind of like the way Paul is using a little bit of his influence there. But anyway, that was kind of the background of what's going on here. So there was probably a reason he mentioned slavery. I don't think any of us own slaves here this morning. And so I don't think that applies to us just that way. But if Paul were writing to us, I think he would probably say something like, well, you know, it doesn't matter what your social standing is. You might be up here, you might be down here. You're all the same, you know, in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what your job is. If you're cleaning toilets, which, by the way, sometimes we had to do that at Brookerville before the church service, or if you're a CEO of a multimillion-dollar company, it doesn't matter. We're on an even playing field. In the letter to the Colossian church, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or a master, you know. And so I think you understand a little bit of what Paul's saying there. Those things, how much money we have, how important our job is, how high our social standing is, doesn't matter. What matters is who's in control of your life. Is Jesus Christ in control of your life? The same way, no matter how difficult your situation may be, maybe you're struggling with a knee that's been replaced way too many times, and you're going through lots of pain in that. It may be something much more serious than that. It could be a life-changing event in your life. Your health is never going to be the same. Maybe you're paralyzed now and you could walk. He's saying that we can't be focusing on that. We still need to be focusing on Jesus Christ. And so Scripture doesn't support slavery in this way with what Paul's saying. But I think there is an instance where it does. And that is, I think Scripture supports us being bondservants. Do you know what a bondservant is? Exodus 21, verses 2 to 6. We're not going to read that, but you can jot those down. It explains what a bondservant is. But a bondservant is, it was, if a Hebrew sold themselves into slavery, after 6 years, they were to be set free. So if you came on hard times as a Hebrew, you could sell yourself to maybe pay a debt off or whatever, and after 6 years of labor, 6 years as a slave, you would be freed. If you had, this scripture in Exodus says, if you had a wife when you became a slave, you could leave with your wife. If your master gave you a wife and she had children, you could leave but your wife and children would still belong to your master. So after 6 years, you would have a choice. You could become a bondservant, in other words, a slave for life. So if you really liked your wife and children, if you really loved your master, he was very fair and treated you really nice, and you had a job that you did, but you still had maybe some freedoms. You could be with your wife and family and do some things on your own. Sometimes it's not much different than our jobs today. We can be slaves to our jobs today, can't we? But you could make that decision. If you wanted to stay, to become a bondservant, this is kind of weird, but you go to a door or a door frame, and they put your lobe of your ear against the door frame, and your master would take an awl and punch it through. And that would mark you. Yeah, Deb, I agree. That marks you as a bond slave. So you would be a slave for life to that person who would be your master. So that was a choice you could make. I guess you can see where this is going. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants to God." And it's interesting where it says live as, I don't know what your translation might say there. Some might say slaves. King James might say slaves. But live as servants. The Greek word that's translated servant is doulos. And guess what doulos means? Bondservant, slave. Here are some meanings of it. See if I can find it here in my notes. Devoted to one another to the disregard of one's interests. So it means you're devoted to someone, and what they want is more important than what you want. A servant attendant, someone who's ministering to someone, taking care of them. Third definition is, anyone want to guess? Slave. Okay? So when I say it's okay in one instance, I think we are to be slaves to Christ. But kind of, I don't think, not the kind of a slave that we're thinking of. More of a slave, like being a bond servant, would be, I think, closer to what Scripture refers to. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us that Christ died for you, that you should no longer live for yourself, but for Jesus who died for you and then was raised from the dead. The circumstances in our lives shouldn't control how you live your life. What should control the way we live our lives? Not our circumstances, but Jesus. Jesus needs to control. I thought that would come pretty easily here. Jesus needs to be first. Do your job, do your work as if you're doing it for him. Whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. I had to think, when it comes to work, did anybody ever steal from where they work? My hand's up. Did anyone else ever steal at work? Yeah, Dave understands where I come. Sometimes we steal time from work. There's sometimes that, so I try not to do that. There's some times, like if someone comes in, especially if it's a spiritual connection or you're talking about Jesus, I'll try to stay a little later to make up for that time. You know, just because, I mean, I think we all probably have stolen time from work and don't think about it. Because that's just, and it's, I think it gets worse. I see people on their phones all the time at work now, and it's not always work-related. So we should do everything to the best of our ability, serve others as we would serve Jesus. Do you ever think how you'd serve Jesus if he was here? That's a challenge for me, for all of us, I'm sure. When people look at your life, the way you act, not on a Sunday morning, but the way you act at work? Do you act with integrity? Do you act kind to other people? Do people see something different about you? If Jesus is living in me, they need to see something different about me at work. And so if we really want to put Jesus first and we strive to do that, people are going to notice a change in you. Often you hear when Christian, well, I don't know when you became a Christian, Nicole, but I'm sure Luke saw a change in you. And when a new Christian changes, people around them notice that because Jesus makes a difference in our lives. Two examples that I have of people that were in difficult circumstances and kept Jesus first in their life. The first one, this person's still alive today. It's a person who was very athletic. At the age of 17, they were swimming, and they dove into some water that was a little shallower than they thought. Who was it, Mary? I see you. Joni Erickson, who became Joni Tada, now Erickson Tada. And she hit her head and broke she broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. But I saw a picture of her with her hand up, so I'm not sure how that's done. But she has the capability of doing that. So here's this lady who, young girl, who was very athletic and probably had a whole life ahead of her, and this happens. And so it was a long recovery, and she contemplated suicide. And, you know, I can't imagine how that circumstance would change your life forever. And yet, she learned to paint by holding a paintbrush in her mouth. And I think she learned to write a little bit that way, although she's written 40 books, I think I read, but she uses speech dictation to do her books now, but she can write holding a pencil in her mouth. But she just had a 75th birthday, I don't think, too long ago. She wasn't supposed to live that long. She's still alive today. She has a ministry helping handicapped people, I guess would be the easiest way to explain it. And she didn't let her circumstances keep her eyes off Jesus. So if this would be my life, I think my dot would be about this big if I'd be in her circumstance. Because that's awful life changing. And yet, she's able to look at the white in the page and see Jesus in her life. I wasn't going to say this. Another example, Chuck just saw a movie. What's it called? Soul on Fire. And Soul on Fire is a true story about a man who Dave can relate to. As a boy, he went through a traumatic incident where 100% of his body was burned. His face didn't have any scars because his sister was throwing water on his face, which I didn't know that would prevent scarring, but went through a lot of pain. And in the movie, it flashes back from the incident when it happened when he was a little boy, maybe 12 years old, Chuck, about? So maybe a little, but right around that age, and it flashed to the present, and it would go back and forth. And he has a ministry in speaking, and God used him that way. At one point, the first time he's talking, he's very nervous. It's horrible. Didn't do a good job at all. And one of the girls that he's speaking to asks him, if you could go back and change what happened, would you? What do you think your answer would be? Yeah. And yes, he said yes. But till the end of the movie, guess what his answer was? No. Because he saw what God had done in his life through that incident. And he had grown tremendously in the Lord through that incident. And he saw how God was using him to reach others through that incident. And so he could honestly say no. And does that explain a little bit about not looking at our circumstances, but looking towards God? The one in the Bible I had was Paul and Silas. We talk about this all the time, where they're beaten and thrown in jail. And it says, I think, the innermost stocks. It's the dirtiest, darkest, dampest part of the prison, and they're in chains. And I'd be sitting there, Lord, I was doing what you wanted me to do. Why am I sitting here in chains? Can you get me out of here, please? And that's exactly what they were doing, right? No, they were singing and praising God because they weren't looking at their circumstances. They were looking to their Heavenly Father. They were looking at the white spot on the paper. And it's hard for me to imagine this one little dot in the center of the paper. That's Joni Erickson Tada's life. That's what happened to her. And even in spite of how life-changing that was, The white represents what God's doing in our life. And sometimes that's hard for me to get through my head because I'm human. But that's what God wants us to do, to be focusing on him no matter what happens. Jesus needs to be first in our lives. And not, we shouldn't be focusing on those little dots in the paper, but the goodness of Jesus and what he does for us. We ask for healing sometimes. Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. We don't understand all that. But our circumstances sometimes don't change. But if we can focus on God through those circumstances, our perspective in life does. And it makes a big difference in how God is using you and how he can use you if you allow him to work through you in spite of your circumstances. So a couple of things God wants us to be doing. Colossians 4, 2-6. If you had that, go ahead and read that. There's four things here I want you to get.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may be open, or that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
The first thing is in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. I was encouraged this morning. I said in our little group this morning that one of the things I don't like about getting in groups to pray is I never know when to end it and try to rely on the Lord. And this morning, I think that we could have just forgotten about the sermon and spent all morning praying almost. It's encouraging to see us praying as a church. It's encouraging to hear people praying for one another. It's encouraging to see people interceding for one another. And we need to carry that into our week and not just pray on a Sunday morning for each other. But it needs to be part of our daily life. I read somewhere in studying that the average person might pray maybe 6 minutes a day. And so I had to think, well, how much time do I pray? I mean, I'm uttering little prayers all day long, but how much time do I actually pray a day? And I don't know that. Often in work, I'll get more than 6 minutes, but can we pray more? And the answer probably for all of us is yes, we probably can do that. We need to persevere in prayer no matter what our circumstances is. Sometimes we may get mad at God and say, well, I'm not going to talk to you, God, because you're not helping me through this circumstance. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be focused on him in spite of what you may be going through in life. I think as we persevere in prayer, we're going to develop a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we're going to start understanding who he is and how he works in our lives a little bit better, too. So it's important to pray. In verses 2 to 4, we see that Paul's asking them to pray for him. So we're to pray for others. We're to pray for missionaries. We're to pray for clarity sometimes. We're to pray for protection. We're to pray that God would use us to spread the gospel. Maybe if we know that Luann's going to be leading a women's group for the weekend, we need to intercede for her and pray that God could use her to reach others with the gospel. We need to pray for each other to be able to do that. The second thing, pray, and it says being watchful. So what's it mean to be watchful when we pray? I think Paul's telling us we need to be aware of what's going on around us. One of the things we learned in cleansing streams, and I think everyone here has gone through cleansing streams at least once, was that look where God, or maybe was this cleansing streams, or look where God's working and join him here. I think, was that I was thinking that might not be cleansing. That was, yeah. Henry Blackburn, watch for God's working and join him there if you have trouble connecting with him. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be watchful. What's he asking me to do? What are you specifically asking? In the morning, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? I don't want to miss what you have in store for me. Help me to not miss it. Help me to be able to see that circumstance that comes up in my life that I can minister for you. Focus on God, not your circumstances. How many times have I said that this morning? I think being watchful helps us to learn how to pray too. We see needs. We need someone maybe that needs prayer when we come to church because we can just see something in their countenance or something in their face. We know something's going on in their life, and we need to pray for that person. And verse 5 talks a little bit about that. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Outsiders make the most of every opportunity. We need to be aware of how God is working in people's lives so we know how to pray for them. Sometimes we can ask God, and sometimes he'll answer us. Other times, maybe the answer is, now isn't the time to pray for that person. But we need to be watching and listening for what God is saying to us. The third thing is, couldn't wait to get to this, be thankful. Be thankful. So when we pray to God, oh, Lord, my knee's hurting or my head hurts. Can you heal me? Can you bring me? I don't want to go through this pain. Can you help me? It says, be thankful when you pray. And so, did anyone ever come up to you and just complain about everything in their life, and that's all they said? How do you feel if you have a conversation with someone like that? So how do you think God feels if we do that to him? Because I think we all do that at times. So we need to be thankful. Thankfulness needs to be a part of our prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Did you hear that before today? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So does that mean, Lord, I'm thankful that on the way to church this morning that I had an accident and I broke my leg and my car's totaled, and I just thank you and praise you for that? Is that what he's saying? I'm looking at the dot. Thank you. I think what he means is that when something bad happens to us, we still need to be thankful to him for all that he does do for us. We need to still be focused on God. And for me, that's very difficult because when something bad happens, the first thing is you're focused on that dot, Kathy. Yeah. And we need to get off that dot and to the white paper again. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ, even in the midst of something bad happening to you, even in the midst of something that's drastically changing your life. So I'm going to give you a hint, I guess, for the end of the service, but we can be thankful. Why? Because God is in control of your life. He's going to do what's best for the kingdom through you. God is almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful. I think I heard this mentioned, I think Mike might have said this a couple weeks ago. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, God raised Jesus from the dead. That power, if you ask Christ into your life, is in you, that same power, because, through the Holy Spirit. So we can thank God for things like that. We need to start understanding how much God does for us and how much he loves us. He loves us so much, he's willing to die for us. That gives us something to be thankful for, doesn't it? God will always be with you, no matter what you go through in life. That doesn't mean life's going to be easy. He never promised an easy life, but he promised that he would be with us. I have to think, how am I persecuted here in this country? You know, and up to this point, it's like, I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse, but we have just been overwhelmingly blessed, and we don't really face a lot of persecution, especially in this area. There's no one who cares more for you than your Heavenly Father. So we need to be thankful. And again, I'll reiterate that we need to be thankful for all that God does for you. Make that a focus of your day of Thanksgiving on Thursday. And then verse 6, this is the fourth thing. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our thankfulness needs to change our life. We can't keep living the way we've been living. We need to be living lives of thanksgiving. And when we do that, as we're thankful for what God has done for us, I think we're going to connect on a deeper level with him. We know what he's done, but we need to thank him for that and really focus on that. Sometimes I think we know what he's done for us, but we don't understand it completely, if that makes any sense to you. We need to get on a deeper level with him so we understand that. And then I think as we do that, his grace will start flowing through us. Someone, tell me about God's grace. This is your time to talk. Tell me about God's grace.
God's grace at Christ's expense to us.
God's grace at Christ's expense, Christ's death? What else can you tell me about grace?
Grace is God's unmerited favor.
That's our definition. God's unmerited favor. Something we don't deserve. Nothing we can do to earn it. It's a free gift. It's unmerited. And so think about what that means when Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Will that change the way I talk to somebody I'm angry with? Will that change the way I talk to a customer I've just had it up to here with? Will that change the way I talk to my wife if I'm upset at her? Let your conversation be always full of grace. And then it says, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Did you ever have a cut that healed really quick because you were down at the ocean and you were swimming in the salt water? Salt water is healing. I think salt has a healing property to it. But did you ever try putting salt on an open wound? Doesn't feel too good, does it? There's a little bit of sting there. And so let me give you an example, I think, of Jesus and putting this into practice, letting our words be full of grace and seasoned with salt. John chapter 8, I think the first 11 verses, have to do with the account of the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus. And they take a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. So there's no question about her guilt. And so the Pharisees are telling Jesus that this woman deserves to die. The penalty for adultery was stoning. And so they're asking Jesus what to do. And I'd really like to see what Jesus wrote in the dirt, but Jesus just starts writing in the dirt, and it doesn't really answer right away. And then eventually he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, the only person that could do that there was Jesus. And I like what the scripture says, the oldest went away first. So those who were wisest understood what Jesus was saying. And they knew that they couldn't do that because there was sin in their life. And they left. And eventually, everyone left. Verse 10, Jesus says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And the woman says, no, no one. No one, sir. And then Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, that is grace. That is Jesus talking with grace. But then because of his great love for her, what does he say next?
Go
and leave your life of sin. That was a little bit of salt. to bring healing, but sometimes salt isn't feel good. But that's what I believe that Paul is saying when he says, let your conversation always be full of grace seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our words are important. I think as we're thankful, as we give thanks to God and start to understand on a deeper level what he's done for us, all the things he's done for us. I mean, why would he even care about us down here? I mean, we don't understand how awesome and how powerful he is. We have no clue. Just imagine somebody who could speak and not the building, but all the whole earth. I don't know. I think my whole life is about maybe probably about this much of the earth in the whole paper where I live. He created everything. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand that God is willing to help us grow closer to him. He can help us be more like Jesus, which is a tall task for many of our lives, isn't it? But we need to trust him. And I think part of that starts with us being thankful for what he's done and realizing what he's done for us and how he's taken us out of a life of sin, out of the gutter, and promised us a home with him in heaven. Just let that sink in a little bit. We talk about it. We understand it. We talk about it's going to be great to be in heaven. I don't think we understand it. I'm going to close with this. The best description I ever heard of heaven was in the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the last book, they were going in. Was it a mountain they were on? I think they were saying further up, further in. And each level they got to is 10 times better than the last. 10 times better than the last. 10 times better than the last. I don't think it ever says they got to the end. That's the best definition I ever heard of what heaven's going to be like. We can't fathom it, I don't think. So this is your chance now. What are you thankful for? How can you give thanks to God? Do you have anything written down that you wrote this morning? And it can be repeat stuff. God doesn't mind hearing it again.
I'm thankful for all the tough times that I've had in my life, but it made me stronger and made people around me stronger.
But they weren't easy to go through, and they aren't easy to go through. Hope. You want to share a little bit about what was meaningful in Psalms 91? That might be helpful. Someone else, all clean's looking that up.
Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's an awful lot in there. If we are in the shelter, God's shelter, we can rest.
You know what, Colleen? I think that comes from not focusing on this, but focusing on God. That's good. Anything else before we close?
I hope this doesn't sound like I'm bragging, but I'm really thankful for the talents and the giftings that God has given me, because that has taken me in paths that I would have never imagined and has opened up doors of opportunity that have been fulfilling and rewarding.
Yeah, I think of the, I can't think of the guy's name in Soul of Fire, but Johnny? Their whole lives were changed, and look what, how God took them down a path they never, neither of them ever thought they were going to go through. So God isn't done with any of you yet. I'm thankful that He was willing to die for me.
That means that. When we were talking about salt, there's times that all of us here, if we had a salt shaker and we use salt or don't use salt, we put differing amounts on. Get it to what we want. So this coming week, how will we be salt, and how salty might we be to those we meet and come in contact with throughout the week? Sometimes you may just be a little bit of a saltiness. Sometimes it may take a lot of salt.
Yeah, I think we can get different meanings from salt too, different from what this was here in Colossians. Father, we just thank You for Your presence this morning. There's so much for us to learn, Lord. And so we just ask, as we look at Your scripture, as we live life, Father, that You would just continue to teach us. Help us to grow closer to You. Help us never to be satisfied where we're at, but always strive to seek You out in our life. It's not always easy, Father. That sometimes there's difficult times, and we want to give up, or we just have a hard time talking to You. But You're the type of God, You don't mind if we vent to You, Father, and sometimes we just need to do that. But in the end, help us to understand how much You love us and how much You care, and that You would never do anything that would drive us away from You. In fact, everything You do has a purpose. Everything that happens, You use for Your good, use for Your honor and Your glory. And so help us just to focus on You in life, Father. I think that would just make such a change in our lives. We are so thankful for all that You've done. Help us to live a life of thanksgiving this week is what we ask in Your name. Amen.